Such a blessing to be together today. We're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, or actually chapter 6. We were in Matthew's 5 for so long, I just say it out of habit. But in chapter 6 this morning, remember, He is greater than I. Let's say that. He is greater than I. Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets that they may have glory from men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret." And listen, "and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." And he'll do that because he is greater than I. Father, bless this Bible study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. It was in the mid-70s or so, and I was at a baseball game in San Diego. But before I talk about that, you know, this is 4th of July week, and so happy Independence Day. And thank you, too, for all the men and women that have made our independence and keep our independence. We really appreciate that so much. But I grew up in Southern California. My baseball team was the L.A. Dodgers. The Angels didn't exist at that time. They do now. But the L.A. Dodgers, but it was like way back, like Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale. Ooh, yes, Maury Wills. And my grandmother worked at the hospital, so Tommy Davis, an outfielder, he was in the hospital, so she gave me a signed baseball by Tommy Davis. And in my room, remember, we had 9 brothers and sisters, so my dad built bunk beds 3 high in our little 100-square-foot room, and so that's where we slept. And we had a little shelf, and that's where my baseball was, and my younger brothers, "You do not touch that. You can look at it only with your eyes." But then I also went and saw Frank Howard at the grocery store, and I won a baseball. He signed it. So I had Tommy Davis and Frank Howard from the L.A. Dodgers on the shelf. We loved playing baseball. It's like the movie Sandlot, by the way, if you ever saw that. I mean, it was just amazing. We'd go close by over to the school, and the one fence had all the buses from the school district parked in it and had a tin roof. So if you hit the tin roof, I mean, it was great. It made a big noise. At the end of the other side of the field was someone's yard, and we called him Mr. McGregor, and he chops kids' legs off. That's what we just said. And none of us ever fetched a ball from McGregor's yard. Well, there was a time where my brothers and I, we ran out of hard balls, and they says, "Come on, Tommy. Let's have one of your signed balls, you know, can we take them there?" I have weaknesses. So we took both of them. And we did. And they both ended up over in McGuire's yard. And for years, I inside just died because they had to be at least worth $1 million each in my mind. I remember one night calling, a late night call in memorabilia sports station because I just was dying inside. "Please tell me, how much would a Tommy Davis baseball and a Frank Howard mint condition, what would it be worth today?" He goes, "About $30. "Yay, I feel so good." It's okay. It was really worth hitting them over the fence. But then in the college years, we're going to fast forward. Had a friend, and he was in professional sports, and San Diego was playing the New York Mets, and he knew 2 of the players, the catcher and the outfielder on the Mets. So after the game, he says, "Come on, we'll meet with them when they come out of the tunnel, and we'll go out to dinner together." And it's like, whoa. So even though I'm in my 20s still, this is good. And so we met them, and as we're coming out of the tunnel, these kids started coming around us, and they had baseballs to sign, and they gave me one. And I signed Tommy Blumberg on it. And I'm just thinking, this poor guy somewhere today, he's boasting about his Tommy Blumberg baseball. He's probably calling the radio station asking what it's worth. When we look at the scriptures today, how does that illustration fit in? Well, remember, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Powerful message by Jesus Christ. He's teaching, and we spent so much time going through chapter 5. And in a sense, when we look at chapter 5, if we can think of two words right now, chapter 5 would be more internal, and chapter 6 is going to deal more with external. So chapter 5 is going to deal with me in my heart. Chapter 6 is going to be what's happening to me in my heart outside of my time with Jesus. So remember the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you got to realize that you're poor in spirit and you need me. And we went through what it's like. Now here's what seems to be a contradiction in the scriptures. So if you look again, your Bible's open. You've got Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. But in Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then in chapter 6, he's saying, don't let your works be seen by men. Is that a contradiction? No, we just need to understand what Jesus is saying for us today. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1, he says, take heed, it's a warning, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, again, when we're looking at this, notice it says, your Father, in chapter 6, verse 1. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. And your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father. Notice in verse 8, it says again, for your Father knows the things that you have need of. Look at in verse 9, our Father. Look at in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father. Look at verse 18. Again, speaking about fasting, but to your Father who sees in secret. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And finally, in verse 32, chapter 6, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what we're looking at is, how do we have this growing, loving relationship with the Lord? That's what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus isn't commissioning us to go out and be these people bound up in religion and traditions of religion and doing things to prove themselves to other people. He says, don't do that. I want a relationship. Our Father. Our Father loves you. Our Father who art in heaven. He loves you. Our Father loves you. And he's saying, I want you to understand how we can have this loving and this growing relationship with one another. He's trying to teach us about that. You see, in chapter 5, where he gave the Beatitudes in chapter 5, you know, as we went through the first 12 verses, and then he says, now you're going to be salt, and now you're going to be light, and now your life is going to make a difference, and people are going to see your works, they're going to glorify your Father in heaven, and you say, yes. But then he says, well, wait a minute. Again, it's internal. You have anger in your heart, and it's not as though that you're murdering somebody with a gun, but your heart and your mind has a gun towards others. You're destroying people with your anger, with your words. He says, regarding relationships, regarding morality in relationships, you're sexually immoral, you're lusting after people. He says, that's a sin, it's in your heart. It's, even though you're not committing adultery, that sin of immorality, it's there in your heart. He's saying regarding relationships, keep your commitment. The oaths that you make, keep those. And last week we saw, go the second mile. So he's helping us understand inside, internally, with him. This relationship with him, he's showing us our heart. And then he says, okay, now I'm going to take you outside. It's going to see, what, let's see what you've learned so far. That's chapter 6. It's like I've been at obedience school with the Lord. And he says, let's go for a walk. Let's see what you've learned. Years ago, we lived in the U District in Seattle. We had a house. We were about, there's one other family that we knew of that had children besides ourselves. And we used to take our kids down to Ravenna Park, and they had like a wading pool that was there, but they don't put water in it. So for the kids at the young age, they could ride their bicycles in that area there. And so my kids, I take them down there reading, and of course, I'm just sitting on a bench, and I have a little pocket Bible. I'm just reading it. I've got tracks in it and things like that. Someone's jogging around, and they've got a rather large dog, and the dog's not on the leash. The leash is around the jogger's hand. And the dog jumps over the bushes and then towards my daughters. Now, they were not going to be attacked by the dog, but they got very scared and fell off their bike. And then so for me, the guy's running by, and with the loudest voice I could have, I said, how would you like that chain around your neck? I was mad. You know, some of my kids. I'm just telling you the truth. I sat down on the bench, and my little girls calmed me down. He says, Daddy, do you want to go share a track with him right now? It's amazing. Amazing. Out of the mouth of babes. Just, do you want to go share a track? That's like the most profound sermon I needed to hear. And so, in other words, I didn't pass the obedience school. I needed to go back. It's like, outwardly, something's wrong inwardly. And Jesus is saying to us, as we're walking with him, there has been an inappropriate example. He's saying, you have seen the religious leader, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're out there publicly, and the clothes that they are wearing and the things that they are doing, their hearts are not with me. And he says, be careful. That's not your example. Our example is Jesus. Verse 2. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed. Now, in this particular section, chapter 6, 1 through 4, when I'm looking at charitable deed, what I'm looking at in this, it's not my money, although that is a part of it, but it's me, it's my life, it's my commitment, it's my surrender, it's my service to Jesus. Because later on, in Matthew 6, you'll be encouraged in verse 19, where it talks about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. So it's going to speak about that. But right here, I am looking at my life, our life. He speaks with three things. He speaks about our charitable deeds in this section. And then verse 5, he speaks about our prayer life. And then the third thing he's speaking about and addressing in verse 16 is fasting. So our charitable deeds, serving him, giving our lives towards him, our prayer life, and fasting. And he doesn't say, if you ever get around to it, or if it happens to pass your mind, or if for some reason you get this strange thought, he doesn't say that at all. He says to us right here, when we're reading it back in chapter 6, when he's speaking about this, he's telling us when you, verse 2, when you do a charitable deed. Not if, it's when. I mean, so he's assuming, listen, you're followers of me. He is greater than I. It's not about me or you anymore. It's about him. So he says, when we do this. So it's going to be what we do as believers, serving him. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. For truly I say they have their reward. So he's saying, listen, take heed, heads up. You're going to be my servants. You've been redeemed. There's my life in you, working out of you for other people. We're under new ownership, new management under the Lord, right? That's what we're under. So we say, Lord, we're your servant. And as we begin to serve him, as we start to serve him and walk in his way, things are going to be absolutely different. We're not going to be like the hypocrites. Now, hypocrite's an interesting word. Someone said, you know, it's kind of a common little statement that's out there. People will say something like, why would I go to church and be with all the hypocrites? Have you ever heard something like that? I've heard that. I heard somebody respond. I haven't used this response, but it's kind of a clever little response. Someone said, why would I go to church and be with all the hypocrites? And this other pastor said, well, one more won't matter. The fact is, if people's... I haven't said that. Someone else said it. And by your reaction, I'll never say that. So, Jesus is saying we have to be different. There's a religious system in place, and it's not representing the heart of Jesus. And he's saying that we do want to do things, but he's saying the things that we do, we're not supposed to write our own press clippings and then read them and believe them. We're just supposed to do it as unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, in Hebrews chapter 6 right now, Hebrews chapter 6, and you're saying, I didn't even know there was a Hebrews chapter 6. It's towards the end of the New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your works and your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The word saint in the Bible means believer. It's not somebody that is special as a believer. It's all believers are called saints, disciples, followers of Christ. So he's saying that God, our Father, is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. What that tells us is that God is watching us all the time. Remember, there was a widow, and it tells us in the Gospels that she was going up into the temple, and she only had a couple of pennies, we'll just say that, and put them in. Others gave quite a bit more, and Jesus said, this woman gave more than anybody else. Jesus, listen now, this is so important if we can catch this. Jesus wasn't looking at the quantity. He's looking at the motive behind what was done. He's judging the motive. Is my heart, am I doing it with the right heart? So let me just free anybody up here, totally free you up completely. If you don't have a delightful heart in giving and supporting the work, don't give. Someone said, well, wait a minute. We need the money. You know something? God takes care of us. As a pastor, to direct somebody inappropriately would be a huge error on my part, because it's setting them up for failure. And God wants to lead us in blessing. Everything that we do, it should be a joy. If you're serving God in a ministry and you're just thinking, I don't know why I'm still doing this because nobody else will do it, don't do it. God will see it through. God wants a family, his body of believers to say, it is a delight to get to serve the Lord. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. You know, I had a chance to visit one of our members this week at the nursing home. And, you know, when you walk through, if you haven't been there recently, but when you walk through, if you don't leave with a sense of gratitude, just to be thankful that you're not in the spot that some of these dear people are in, to realize that you have mobility and you have capacity right now, and to really realize that every breath is given to us by the Lord. He owns it all. And when you go and you see these people once were young, lively, active, you know, given, worked hard. Many, many of them worked hard and diligent, but this is where they're at right now. It's a sad situation. But you would leave there, I believe, saying, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for just, for knowing me, for allowing me to call you Father, for allowing me to be your child, to follow you. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you. And Jesus is saying, now, you're going to serve me. You're going to do things. There's deeds and things that you're going to do in my name. And I want to lead you. I want to help you. I dropped this earlier. It just bugs me looking at it. I put it there. Sorry. I have a riding lawnmower. We have a bit of grass in back. And my oldest grandson, who's almost 13, but a number of years ago, you know, I just had him on my lap, and we mowed together. It's great. He just loved it. He just mowed it. Well, he's sitting on my lap. He can't touch the gas. And his strong arms aren't necessarily all that strong to do what you got to do with this lawnmower. So we're back and forth. And, you know, you just take it easy, take it slow, and whatever else like that. Obviously, his hands are on the steering wheel, but mine's underneath, right? And after about 45 minutes or so, Pam, my wife, Nana, comes outside, and he gets off, runs up the hill. Nana, 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 I mowed Papa's yard. And in a sense, I just laugh because it illustrates to us a point that we need to understand today. He is greater than I. And in this life, he gives us the privilege of sitting with him, sitting with the Father. And he gives us the privilege of experiencing life, serving him, doing things with him for his purposes. But my friends, he is absolutely in charge. He's absolutely right there for us. He's absolutely wanting us to experience something with him. And the motive of our heart should be, I want to go back on that more. I want to go back on that more. I want to go back and be with my Lord. I just want to be with him. I want to sit with him. I want to learn with him. And the fact that he lets me, you know, feel like I'm doing things, he's totally in charge. I mean, he's got your best and my best in mind. He's not setting us up for failure. He wants us to experience our fellowship with him. That's what he wants. You know, when we go back to the church at Corinth, when we're looking at how they responded to God, it says very clearly, we first gave ourselves to the Lord. We gave ourselves to the Lord. Listen now, Jesus is trying to help us out. He doesn't want us to get mixed up. He doesn't want us to have all this energy going out there because we feel bad or feel guilty or trying to establish ourselves or our identity or anything else. He says, listen, I saved you. I'm your Father. You're under ownership, new ownership. You just come and surrender to me. Take a seat. I have an experience for us. And listen, if that isn't inviting at all, if that doesn't sound inviting, if it's like, you know, I'm just not there, Jesus would want us to be there. He wants that. He wants us to experience this relationship with him. Again, what they did, the religious leaders, they would blow a trumpet, they would make sounds, they would show how good they are, all the good things they're doing or what they're giving. Listen, here, you know this. God gave us the privilege of starting a Bible study 25 years ago. I was at a wedding yesterday, Chris and Lynn Scott, so their daughter, we prayed for them last week, and their daughter Hannah was married yesterday afternoon. It was a great blessing, and I saw somebody there, and we actually started this ministry by meeting with a couple of other couples for prayer over a period of time, and that's how we started this work. And you know, this morning, 25 years later, as we're continuing the work God's given to us, we still started with prayer this morning. So 25 years old. In other words, this work would have never started without prayer. Or perhaps it could have, but it wouldn't have lasted as God has graciously allowed it to be. It started with prayer. It's sustained by prayer. It's our dependency completely upon Him. And regarding yourself, because when we started this work, God put in my heart, reach the lost and reach the wayward. Wasn't interested in starting anything on the back of somebody else or any other ministry. Just God, release me to reach the lost and reach the wayward, and we'll teach the Bible. That's still what's in place. That's what we do. And when we started, again, 25 years ago, there's a lot of comment out there in the community. And so all they want is your money, typically. And all we ever had is a box in the back. And basically, as God moves your heart in a joyful way, saying, God, I choose to honor you with what you've given to me, there's the opportunity to worship God. That's an act of worship with what He's given to you. There's a way to have an act of worship in serving God. There's so many opportunities within our fellowship to serve the Lord. If you want to, if that's your desire, I will exhort it. I will say, yes, you would, not if, it's when. It's when you give, it's when you fast, it's when you serve. It's a joy. Jesus says, ride with me, sit with me. I have great things to show you, but I can't show you unless you're with me. And so we never want to lead anybody astray. There cannot be false motivation from your pastor. There cannot be a sense of rallying people up for a purpose of a pastor's. It has to be God. It must be the Holy Spirit of God that stirs our heart. This is not a business campaign or business rally or anything else. It's a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is apprehending our hearts. But what happens here in verse 3? But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, even with myself. So say for example, God impresses upon me to do something above and beyond what I normally do. Maybe there's a specific need that we would like to meet, my wife and I. So say we meet that need and nobody knows about it. But in my own heart, left hand, right, my heart says, well, that was really good of you. I mean, you didn't tell anybody else, but you know inside. And that's what Jesus is saying. Just don't even go there inside. Just put it aside and just say, God, I just unto you, just give me forgetfulness here on this. It's just for you. That's what He's speaking about. And that's how you have peace with God. When we first got married, we didn't have a TV for years. And we still don't have. Well, you have a video, we can put it in. We don't have cable or anything. But in the very beginning, it was like, let's play board games. My wife liked that idea. Interact. I thought that those games live up to their name, board games. But she likes Scrabble a lot. And there's just like this competitiveness that's ungodly. And my left hand works with my right hand in this. So we were playing one time, and I had the opportunity to go out in Scrabble. We were playing. They didn't have computers then, okay? We were just playing squares. So I could go out I could go out. But I didn't have the right letter. The last letter I had was an F, and I needed the letter E to make the word peace. So while she's looking at her thing, I have a pen. My left hand knows what my right hand's doing. And I create an E. And I put it out. I played peace. I will let you know there was no peace after that, okay? None at all. I use that illustration only to let you know how wicked I am. It's so gracious of the Lord. Because he just reveals just the heart of God to us. He's just saying, I know you're going to get tripped up with stuff. I've saved you. I've redeemed you. You're hungry and thirst for righteousness. I'm giving it to you. And I'm taking care of you. And I love you. And you're going to be light. You're going to represent me out here in this world. And I'm excited. But guard your heart. Be careful. You know, if you have murderous thoughts, you need to confess those lustful things. He goes through all of that. And he says, and by the way, the law says you got to do this, but listen, you've been set free. If you're under the freedom, the Spirit of God, you go far beyond. That's why we're second milers here. We learned that last week. I think that'll be a great name for our church campout coming up. Second milers. I like it. It'll grow on you. Just give it time. Okay. So when we're looking here in verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In this very blessed relationship with the Father, remember I said how many times the word Father was there, right in this? Father, it's all about the Father in chapter 6. And how he's drawing us to himself. And how he wants us to experience him in his presence and his leadership. He just really wants to take us places we've never been. There's things that are on his heart, but we have to draw near to him and be with him. And he's not going to set us up. We just have to trust him and be there, but he'll let us experience hands-on, but with his oversight. It's such a blessing. And he says, in this relationship we have with him, keep it quiet in terms of what we're doing. Because if you receive your outward reward, then that's it. You've got it. It's paid in full. Your reward was here on earth. That's it. You wanted to be recognized. You wanted a place of prominence. You wanted the bells to ring. You wanted to be significant. You wanted to be important. You got all your rewards. But if we lay that all aside and serve him, he has something for us. And I don't know exactly. Rewards are talked about in the Bible. But in terms of this fellowship with him, at the moment, for myself, I think it's a bit of a mystery to myself. I think sometimes in this fellowship with him and doing things, and then you see what has happened to somebody's life, how it might maybe change somebody's life. The blessing of it to me, you're not boasting to anybody else, but that was a rich reward. I just feel that's a blessing, God, just to see. That is something that you, Lord, allowed me to participate in something eternal and between me and you, and to see this in somebody's life. Remember, Jesus would say, it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's something in that. There's something in this relationship of experiencing that and being able to trust him more. Because we go through difficult things and harder things, but in this relationship, that sometimes the reward is, God, you've given me such grace and confidence in you to trust you right now. I could have never trusted you like this a few years ago, but God, I trust you right now. You've led me. The reward is just more grace and more ability to trust. Instead of all this striving, right, that's going on, it's just the striving is accelerating all over the place. It's sickening. I'm speaking about what's going on nationally and things. It's like, wow. It grieves. It should grieve our hearts. the striving. We've got to be free from that. Someone told me an illustration of this fellow that he had been really wanting to make a statement with his car, so he put everything into getting a silver cloud Rolls Royce. I mean, just totally upgraded to the max. And just felt, I did it, man. My car is better than anybody else's car. I can use this illustration because it's probably a Newport Beach illustration, right? So we're not dealing probably too many upgraded silver clouds around here. So, and if I am, it's nothing about you, okay? So it's an illustration. Had this silver cloud, waxed out, beautiful. He's coming up to an intersection, and in my mind, I think of Newport Beach. I think of, Pacific Coast Highway, Jamboree Road. I see where there's like six lanes in each direction. He's got this beautiful silver cloud. And he pulls up next to this man, decked out sports car, tinted windows, extended. I mean, just, and he rolls his window down on his Rolls Royce and, hey, it's a nice car. Yeah, I know. Does your car have a mobile phone in it? Of course it does. Does it have a fax machine? Yes. Does it have a TV? Yes. The guy in the sports car said, does yours have a bed in it? He goes, no. Too bad. Took off. So the guy in the silver cloud, he's all upset. I had the best car. That sports guy, he's got a bed in his car? He took off to the dealership, turned his car in and says, listen, I need a bed. I have to have a bed in my car. This guy, I mean, I was supposed to have the best. He's got a bed. So they detailed it out, put a bed in it. He got it back, silver cloud, boys driving all around looking for that red sports car, tinted windows, the whole thing. Finds him in a parking lot, parked. This is it. You know, he's going to tell, I've got a bed now. So the guy's parked in the parking lot in his tinted windows and big fancy sports car and pounding on the window. Finally, the window goes down. The guy goes, what do you want? You remember me, Silver Cloud Boy? I was around and you had a bed. I didn't have a bed. I got a bed now. He says, you got a bed now? You got me out of the shower to tell me you had a bed? You'll never be satisfied. We'll never be satisfied at all. I mean, Jesus is trying to help us understand. We're never going to be satisfied if we're looking for the world to satisfy us or to establish us. When you experience fellowship with the Father, when you experience the closeness with the Father, when you experience He's drawing you to Himself, when you experience there's life you have to travel through, but the Father is there, and you surrender to Him, you're there, you're with Him, you're in fellowship with Him, you know He's got control of the situation. And in a sense, He says, fear not, for I am with you. I will lead you. And you surrender with the real peace, not the phony, hypocritical peace I made with Scrabble. The real peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You'll be able to say with me, He is greater than I. Amen. We're going to stand for this final worship song. As you're standing and our team is coming up, I'd like to pray. As we're standing, we just want to ask Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, God, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that You never change. You always existed. You're the eternal God without a beginning or an end. Lord, our life began. All of us have a birth date. All of us have a date when we entered into this world. But do we all have a spiritual birth date? Is there a spiritual time that we know with certainty in this day or over this time period is when I had a spiritual birth in Christ, born again, spiritually new from above. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus is inviting us. Before we can have fellowship with him, we have to have faith in him for salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, if there's anyone here that isn't certain about heaven, you know our hearts. I don't. You know the motive behind it. I don't. All I'm proclaiming is what you said. Tell them the truth. Love them and lead them in a way that they know me better. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I admit I'm a sinner and I have fallen short, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. I want to know you on your terms. Forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen.